Jarbo.
Good morning. I have, over the course of years, determined that I should become a person who is one that what you see is what you get. That I don't want to have any sort of hidden agenda in my heart. I want people to know who God has really made me. And so this morning, what you see is what you get. This is the real me. This is the way I would like to be, you know, 7 days a week. Unfortunately, my job has a very strict dress code. It's unreal. But anyway, you know, other places are more relaxed, and especially in the summer, and like all the county employees, there's dress down day on Friday, and they all get to wear jeans, and we don't. The only time we get to wear jeans is when there's a fundraiser and we pay for it, which doesn't happen often. But I want to tell you, you know, those are man-made regulations, and God doesn't have those. He doesn't have a dress code. He says, come as you are. Literally, come as you are. And that's what we want to do. We want to come as we are. I ran across a story this week, and I was very much taken by it. And I guess I really should put on my glasses to really prove that I am your token young at heart, right? Anyway, I came across this story and it really touched me. A large city school system had a program. We're familiar with homeschooling in this county. If a child isn't able to go to school, the teacher will come into the home and they will take care of their lessons there. That's pretty standard. But apparently there was a large city. I'm echoing. Keep talking. Okay. All right. Anyway, there was a large city that had a program whereby if children were actually just in the hospital, they would send a teacher. And so there was a teacher who got a new assignment. They told her the little boy was in the hospital and that they wanted her to go to visit him. And the first thing she would do is call the child's teacher and say, what are you covering now? Well, to that teacher, the most important thing was, we're covering adjectives and adverbs. Yes, adjectives and adverbs. All right, that's what I'll talk to him about. So the next day, she goes to the hospital. And unfortunately, they didn't tell her what was wrong with this little boy. When she got there, the nurse was surprised that a teacher had been sent, because this child had been burned over the majority of his body. They did not expect him to live. And the nursing staff just didn't understand why they were sending a teacher, you know, to bother this child. But she went in, and she was very much taken back by what he looked like and the condition that he was in. But she introduced herself, and she said, you know, I'm going to be your teacher. We're going to be covering adjectives and adverbs. And at that point in time, she really lost it. And she left. She went home. She thought about it. She said, well, I've got to go back. You know, this is my assignment. I have to go back. So the next day, she went back to the hospital. And the nurse came running out and said, what did you say to him yesterday? And she said, I just told him we're going to be studying adjectives and adverbs. The child had taken that in. And he said to himself, and later said to the staff, if they're sending a teacher to teach me adjectives and adverbs, they wouldn't do that if I was going to die. And he grabbed on to the hope that was in that message. Why would they teach adjectives and adverbs to somebody who was going to die? He literally grabbed on to that hope. He was in the midst of adversity. He was in the midst of a life-changing situation for him. And then I thought, what is adversity? What is that really like? Well, the dictionary defines it as a difficulty, a misfortune, affliction, a life of hardship. Now, I know that no matter your age, whether you're a teen, a child, a young adult, or an elder, all of us come under pressures. There are all kinds of pressures. There's pressure to perform, pressure to produce, to measure up to expectations. We undergo stress, depression, and some undergo tragedy. But these are the circumstances of life. What do you hold on to when these situations come upon you? Today, we're going to look at an Old Testament example of what one woman did. Now, for 40 years, the Israelites had been wandering around in the desert because they refused to learn the lessons that God had wanted to teach them. Moses had died, and Joshua had been appointed the leader. Now, Joshua was the man who continually followed Moses. Wherever Moses was, Joshua was. Wherever the anointing was, Joshua was. When Moses would leave the tabernacle of meeting, and the anointing of the Lord was still there, Joshua would stay. He wanted as much of God as he could get a hold of. So the 40 years of wandering are over. They're at the Jordan River. God does another miracle. He says, priests, step into the water. Carry the tabernacle. And the water parts. Again, just like at the Red Sea. Now, I have to admit, this is not as amazing a miracle as parting the Red Sea. I mean, I've seen the Jordan River. I stood there. I've had my feet in it. I don't think we'd call it a river. It's not like going down to Point Lookout and looking across the Potomac 8 miles to the other side. I mean, you can practically spit from one side to the other. But it was still a miracle. It doesn't make any difference what size the miracle is. A miracle is a miracle. And God parted the Jordan, and they crossed over. Now, Joshua remembered 40 years ago, Moses had sent a group of men into the promised land. Go in and spy out the land. Come back and tell us what it looks like. Is it really a land flowing with milk and honey? Is this really the place that God wants us to be? Out of the group, and I don't remember the number that went, but out of that group of spies that went in to look at the land, only two came back with a good report. One of them was Joshua. He trusted in what the spies would find out. So he sent men in to look at the land. What's going on? What are the people? Are they armed? How many are there? Over here is Jericho, and it is a great walled city. What's going on there? You know, take a look. So they did. And quickly, I am sure, fear was spreading amongst the people of the land. Because you have to remember, this wasn't just an army. This was an entire nation. An entire nation of people moving towards them, kind of like locusts, I think. That was the picture that came to my mind, kind of like locusts moving across the land, this huge group of people. So we know that fear is among the people. Just the number had to be overwhelming to the Canaanites. Also, the reputation of the Israelites preceded them. You know, this is a people whose God is the Lord, who parted the Red Sea, who provided quail and manna and water from the rock. For 40 years, he was faithful to them. He spoke to them. He sought to direct them. He led them by a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. You know, the Middle East is not a huge area. I mean, you plunk it down in the middle of the United States, and we get lost. Most of those countries clump together. So their reputation had preceded them, and theirs was a God who acted on their behalf. And the people of the land knew that. And fear filled the hearts of the people. The great walled city of Jericho must have absolutely been bursting with people. Because where do people run when they're faced with adversity? They run to a safe place. And that's why the cities were built as walled cities, because the archers could stand on the wall and they could shoot down arrows on the people. They could throw spears on the army that was coming against them. So they ran to this walled city where they thought they were going to be safe. So it had to be just crammed full of people. So many people that spies didn't stand out. People were coming, strangers, people from the countryside. So hidden in the number of those people running to the city were the spies sent by Joshua. The spies entered the city, and after gathering the intelligence that they needed, you know, how many people were there, were they armed, what can we do to take the city? Of course, the interesting thing is that at that time, Joshua didn't realize that it didn't make any difference what his plan was, because God had another plan. They were not going to take this city by force. They were not going to come and overwhelm the walls and take down the archers and grab the spears and overcome the people. God had a whole other plan that hadn't been revealed to them yet. So they gathered the intelligence, and they found themselves at the house of Rahab, which is a really interesting thing. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab's house was built on the wall of the city. You know, with the kind of business that she was in, she needed to be conveniently located. You know, kind of like 7-Eleven. You know, conveniently located on the wall. People were coming and going all the time. You don't think that was a good example? It just came to me. It's not written down. I'm not responsible for that. God drops stuff into my head and I speak it out, okay? That's right. Yes, Lord. Her business required a place that was convenient for the people who came and went. One who, when people frequented, they would not necessarily be seen. People wouldn't know where they were going or where they were coming from. She was in the middle of the town square. Everybody would know. You know, I guess that's why we put our churches and our courts and our offices in the middle of town. Anyway, for all those reasons, the Israelite spies found themselves at Rahab's, where they sought lodging. What they didn't know was that God had led them to the one person in that entire city who would believe them. The one person. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us, does it? The only person in the city that's going to believe is a harlot. You know, you would think you'd go to the mayor, or you'd go to the police chief, or you'd go to somebody else, and they would believe you. But that's not the way it worked. She was the one person that was going to believe the words that they spoke. I don't know how long they were there. Scripture doesn't tell us. But they apparently heard that the king's men were searching for them. Someone, even as discreet as they had been, someone found out that there were Israelites in the city. It may have to do with their dress, with their haircut, or something. But they were different. They were different from the people there. And so the king's men were now looking for them. And they come to her and they say, "Have you seen any strangers?" Well, actually, that's a dumb question, because they probably saw strangers all the time. But that's what they asked them. "Have you seen any strangers?" Well, she told them, yes, that the men had been there, but they were gone, and she didn't know where they had gone. Now, the truth of the matter was she had hidden them on her roof. And in those days, and still in some places in the Middle East, houses have flat roofs, and they would put In this instance, Scripture says it was flax. She had put the flax plants on the roof, spread them out so that they would dry, so then the flax could then be stripped and woven into fabric. So the flax plants were on the roof. She sends the men to the roof, and they hide under these plants. So the king's men don't find them. The Lord had given her a word of knowledge concerning the men, and she declared to them that the Lord their God had indeed given them the land, and that she knew the Lord their God was a God in heaven and a God upon the earth below. Now that came straight from the mouth of God to her heart. She had no way of knowing that. The Canaanites worshipped all kinds of idols, all kinds of gods. They did not worship Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. But here she has this revelation that these people are worshiping the true God. In exchange for her kindness, she had a request for those people, those men. And it was that they would keep her family safe. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she knew something monumental was going to occur. And so she said, you know, help my family. She wanted to be delivered from the fate that was going to come upon those people in Jericho. And the spies agreed. They said, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, we will deal kindly and truly with you. We will do what you want. And then she did an interesting thing. Mike, grab a hold of this. Mike wanted to know what this was for. Just pull it a little bit. This is pretty strong. Yeah. It's pretty strong. You get a hold of a rope this size, it's going to hold you. It's going to hold you, and it's going to hold all the other people. So she had a rope, and it was a rope probably similar to this. They let the rope down out of the window, and the men went down the rope. And the sign was to be that they were to leave this rope. She was to attach this rope to the window, and it was to stay there. So that when the Israelites came, there would be a way to identify her house out of all the houses of all the people that were there. The rope would identify her. They told her to gather her, before she let them down by the rope, they told her to gather her entire family, all the people that she cared about, all the people that she wanted to be saved, gather them, bring them into your house. Don't let them leave. We can't be responsible for them if they leave your house. But as long as they're in your house, we can take care of them. It's almost like the story of Noah in the ark. He was told to take all the animals, to take all of his family, and put them in the ark. And as long as they stayed in the ark, they would be safe. The ark would float on the water, and they would be safe. So those were the instructions. And if anybody left the house, those men would not be responsible for them. They couldn't be responsible for their blood. Their blood would be on their own hands. But also, if she told their business, if she told people who came what was going on, they said they'd be free from their oath. And in my translation of the Bible, she agreed and she said to them, according to your words, so be it. And I had read that before, but I guess I had never really been struck with a similarity between her words to those men and Mary's words to the angel when he came to tell her about the birth of Jesus. The words recorded in the Gospel of Luke are, let it be to me according to your word. It's almost the same. It's just a little different. Let it be to me according to your word. The importance of that is really striking because this is not in Joshua, the book of Joshua, is not the only place that we read Rahab's name. We read it in the Gospel of Luke. She is in the lineage of Jesus, the adopted lineage of Jesus. Because I realize that the lineage that's written there is the lineage of Joseph, his adopted father. It's not that of Mary, his mother, which is in direct contrast to Hebrew law. If you sought to go to Israel now to emigrate and say, I want to be a citizen of the state of Israel, you would have to prove that your mother was a Jew, not your father. It's like they don't care about the father's lineage, but you would have to prove that your mother was Jewish so that you could go and emigrate to the state of Israel. It was the same then, but the interesting thing was that God, the Father, because he wanted to show us and talk to us about relationship, and that it's not always blood relationship. The lineage of Jesus that is recorded is that of Joseph. And in the lineage of Joseph, Rahab is named. But they're also, I mean, she's also, her name is also recorded in the book of Hebrews, in what people call the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Rahab's name is recorded. And it's written there that by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. She was saved because she believed in the word of God. Now, according to their instruction, the rope was let down. It was left. She attached it then to the window so it would be there when the Israelites came. The red cord would be the symbol of her redemption. It would be the symbol of her salvation. Now, I teach, and maybe I'll have an opportunity at some time in the future, on the thin red line that runs through Scripture, runs from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and it talks about the blood of Jesus saving us, our Redeemer. But I think it was not by chance that the rope was red. It was all part of God's plan. She came to place her faith in what they had told her, and she trusted in the rope. She began to possess faith. With panic swirling around her, with people probably screaming and running and yelling, and you know, like you see in the movies where there's all kinds of panic. We see it in news also. They stayed in the home. They stayed focused on what they had been told to do. When the walls of the city fell, hers was the only house left standing. And my daughter reminded me that at one point in time we had heard in an archaeological study that there was a man who believed he could prove that. But I did not have time to go and research that. But in the digs around the city of Jericho, they truly believed that there was a higher place, and there's no explanation. Because when the walls went down just as a demolition. Have you ever seen a building that's been wired for demolition? And when they set the charges, it just drops in one place. And that's what happened with the city of Jericho. It just collapsed on itself. It imploded. But there was one place left in the wall that was higher than the others. The red rope identified her house, and all that in it would be saved. Now, it's interesting that the word for rope, the Hebrew word for this, is tikva. Tikva in English is translated as hope. That's not a coincidence, I don't think. Hope. In Hosea 2:15, the Lord God tells his people that he will turn Achor, which was a place of trouble for them. He would turn Achor into Tikva. He would make for them a door of hope. God redeems situations by bringing present hope into a place of previous trouble. Not only did he do it for Rahab and all the faithful in the book of Scripture, but he also does it for us. In your times of trouble and adversity, where are you placing your hope? Where are you placing your hope? Is it in your strength? Is it in your education? Is it in your money? Is it in doctors? What is it in? What are you placing your hope in? And I think sometimes we don't even think about that. We don't even think about where we're placing our hope. Do you have hope or do you have wishful thinking? There's a difference. Where have you placed your trust? No life is free of trouble, unfortunately. I don't think there's anyone in this room who would disagree with that, no matter what your age, no matter how young you are. I don't think you would disagree that life is not free of trouble. All of us at some times in our lives will have the feeling that the people in Jericho did, that the enemy is advancing towards us. And it appears he is about to overtake us. That's just a fact of life, isn't it? It's just a fact of life. Now, there was this basset hound, and his name was Tattoo. I don't know why, but that was his name. He had not intended to go for a run that day, but when his master went out to get in the car, apparently Tattoo was meant to get in the car also. What some dogs are wont to do, he dawdled. He was sniffing around. The owner got in the car and shut the door. The leash was caught in the door. The owner starts the car and starts to drive off. Now, if you've ever seen a basset hound, they have pretty short little legs, don't they? They're not a long-legged dog. We're not talking about a retriever, you know, or a setter. We're talking about a basset hound with these short little legs. Well, he had no choice but to run when the car went. And he ran, and that went on for several blocks. They later, a policeman told them that the dog actually had reached a speed of up to 20 miles an hour. But fortunately, the policeman who saw the dog, the policeman who saw the car, stopped the car. The owner stopped. And the policeman was just he was just amazed at what he had seen. And he said to the owner, "Boy, that dog was picking him up and putting him down as fast as he could." Do you ever feel like Tattoo? Do you ever feel that you're picking them up and putting them down as fast as you can, and you just can't keep up? You just can't keep up. You need a policeman to say stop, or at least you need someone to come along and offer you a hand, don't you? Yeah. Well, you know, with God, there's always a way of escape. And if there isn't a way of escape, unfortunately, there's a way through. And I say unfortunately because, you know, we know that ourselves. There have been I've got a whole list of situations I was just going to share with you to let you know that I know what it's about. We are not always plucked out of danger in difficult situations. Sometimes we have to go through because God is doing something with us. He's working character in us. He's building faith in us, and we have to go through. The Hebrew children, Daniel and the three young men, were not plucked up out of their adversity. Daniel had to go into the lion's den, and the Lord either held their mouths open or held them closed, depending on your point of view, which pictures you saw when you were a little kid in Sunday school. But the lion did not eat him. The lions did not eat him. They did not attack him. The young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace, the furnace was so hot that the men who threw them in were burned, but they went into the furnace, and they came out of the furnace alive. So God did not pluck them out of it. He had them go through. Sometimes the way is long and hard and difficult. And I know there are people sitting here today where the way has been long and hard and difficult. And you're still keeping on. You're still picking them up and putting them down like that little basset hound. I remember years ago, sitting in the hospital in Springfield, Illinois, with my infant son, who had sustained a closed head injury in the most bizarre manner. My husband was in seminary out there, and we had rented a home, and it was old, but it looked nice. It was clean, freshly painted. And my oldest son said, "Can I push him in his stroller on the front porch?" And we said, "Certainly," because we were busy unloading things. Porch was freshly painted. The next thing we know, we hear him screaming. The older boy is screaming. The porch had been covered with new paint over rotten wood. And the stroller and the two boys went through. The older boy wasn't hurt, but the baby hit his head in the driveway. This child was 6 weeks old. So I remember sitting in the hospital with him, waiting to find out. They said he had a hairline fracture. They didn't know what would happen. They kept him for 3 days, and they turned him loose because God touched him. A year later, that same son, who, if I told you all the things that he's been through, would take all the time I have this morning. But the same son was, I'm in the same ER with the same child holding a towel to the back of his head because I had been changing his clothes on the bed and he bounced away from me, hit the window pane, shattered it, and then slid down it. The back of his head and neck was full of glass. And he was bleeding everywhere. Everywhere. Slapped the towel to the back of his head. His father drove me to the hospital with the glass embedded in his neck and scalp. The Lord didn't pluck us out of it. He had us go through it. You know, he has gone through, that son has been through more stuff. But today he's married. He has two children, and he's a pilot. He's still doing dangerous things. During that same period of time, when my husband was still a student there, we realized early that his VA benefits and his scholarship from our church wouldn't pay all of our expenses. And we had three children, so I was needed at home because they were small. The money wouldn't stretch far enough to buy food. It just wouldn't. Did not stretch far enough to buy food. My husband found a job cleaning floors at night in an auto parts warehouse, which he did for some time until he was ill and hospitalized. And then there was no more money. Well, I had to go and apply for food stamps. You know, that's not a terrible, horrible thing. You know, I work where people have to come and apply for food stamps. That's not my job, but that's where I work. And sometimes people come and they think, oh, this is a horrible thing. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't have to do this. But the Lord made a way for us. And we were very grateful. There was another Christmas around the same period of time. And that period of time seemed to go on for years. And it literally did. It went on for years. When the children's gifts all came from the Salvation Army. Went to the Salvation Army store and bought their gifts because there wasn't enough money to do anything else. There was no abundance. There was just enough. Right before our daughters were born, our youngest children are twin daughters. Some of you know one of them. Some of you know both of them. My husband lost his sight due to complications from diabetes. He was blind. And he was pastoring a church. But that was one circumstance. The other circumstance was our daughters were born 2 months premature. 100 to 150 miles from the closest neonatal nursery. They were air-evac'd. You know, they were 2 hours old, wrapped up like little McDonald's hamburgers in little blankets and aluminum foil to help keep them warm. And that's what I looked at them, I thought, they're like little McDonald's. Well, you know. When you only weigh 3 pounds, 4 ounces, you know, you're not a big child to begin with. But they were air-evac to a hospital 150 miles from us. And so we drove twice a week. I couldn't leave. My husband was blind. The children were too small. And so we stayed and we prayed and we called several times a day to that hospital to find out how they were doing. We visited them twice a week. 18 months after my daughters were born, I got a call from my mother. We were in Illinois. My mother was here. Your dad fell off the roof of the house, and he's paralyzed. Can you come home? And so I did, and I brought the two 18-month-olds, and I came back to Maryland and stayed with her as long as I could. He died. It was a terrible thing because my dad was a very active man. He never stopped working. He worked right up until, well, obviously he was working the day he fell. But 7 months later, he died. There were other problems, but they're of no consequence now because, you know, when you've gone through them, you have a tendency to forget them, which is a good thing. You know, sometimes I think that's God's amnesia. But when my daughters were seven and we were here, actually in this church, one day my husband suddenly died of a heart attack. And I was a widow. And I didn't know where to turn. But I knew that God had always been with us up until that time. He had been with us. And that God would sustain us again. In Psalm 68:5, it states that God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow. In Psalm 146:96, it is written, he relieves the fatherless and the widow. In Isaiah 54:5, it is written, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now, he was writing that to his people, but I appropriated that for myself, and I held on to that. I held on to it. Don't let anybody ever tell you that knowing the Word of God is not important. It is important. It's important because it gives you something to hold on to. It gives you something that God can bring life to. The Word of God is very important, and that Word sustained us. Those words became my tikvah, my rope, my door of hope, the thing that I held on to. There were a lot of lessons I had to learn, you know, before I could reach the point where I could stand here now and think that God would use me to say something to you. I had to learn to trust him for my provision, which was one of the biggest things I liked, the worst thing, money. Would there ever be enough? Would there ever be enough? And I had to learn to trust him with my children as they grew and they did crazy things. But I can tell you now, almost 20 years later, as I stand before you, that God is faithful and true, and he's not a respecter of persons. We can place our trust and hope in him, and he will provide, no matter what it is you provide. Do you feel that sin is separating you from God, and he'll not hear your cry? Remember Daniel and his friends entering the lion's den in the fiery furnace. They came out the other side. They held fast to their hope in God. Daniel emerged unscathed. And the Hebrew men came out of the furnace without the smell of smoke, without that lingering residue. Now, I had an encounter several months ago when the power went off in the church, the electrical system, the alarm system, something had happened to it. There was a glitch in it. And when we came into the building, we set the alarm off. We didn't know it. Well, I've never seen, I mean, I know volunteer firemen, but I have never seen one close up, fully garbed in his clothes that he wears into a fire. And we're talking to the alarm people, but unfortunately, the firemen came anyway. And the smell that they brought with them was unbelievable. I had no idea. In their they had been to a fire, and they were still out on call. His face was blackened with soot. His clothes just reeked with that smell of smoke. It's like, I think they must carry it with them all the time because you can't, it's like you can't erase it. The smell of burnt things, damaged things, lost things. And sometimes I think it must be like the smell of sin to God, that it literally reeks in his nose. But you have to know that he can wash away that residue and reconcile you to himself. There's nothing that you can do, say, or think that can keep you separated from God. Grab hold to the rope. You know, this Jesus, God made a way. Grab hold to it. Rahab, the harlot, was not of the people of Israel. Ruth, King David's grandmother, was a native of Moab. Bathsheba was an adulteress. But these women are the only women mentioned in the lineage of our Lord. The only ones. All the others are men. Last week, Katrina talked to us about adoption. She taught that God can and will bring us right into right relationship with himself, that we can be adopted into his family. And that's what happened to those women, and that's what can happen to us. God can make us heirs of the kingdom and receivers of the promises of God. Do you feel like an heir? Or are you wrestling with the enemy and wondering who will win? You know, it's like that, is he going to win? Am I going to win? Is he going to win? Am I going to win? Have you ever been there? I see some honest people shaking their heads. Yeah. I'm not implying that you're not honest. I just only see a few heads. Is the water rising and the wind swirling around you now as I speak? Have you been wounded by the circumstances of life? Are you frustrated or angry or trapped in a relationship or a marriage or a job that is not all what you expected it to be? It just isn't what you expected it to be. You feel betrayed by people that you've trusted. Are you fearful or nervous or filled with anxiety? Does the enemy use the headlines of the newspapers and the reporters on the endless news shows to fill you with hopelessness and what ifs? What if there's a tornado? What if there's a hurricane? What if there's a major storm? What if, what if, what if? Is your heart full of pain that accompanies losses? Are you struggling with illness or disease, finances? Do you go sleepless at night? Are you self-medicating with drugs or alcohol, your physical or emotional pain? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let us say with the words of the psalmist, "You are my rock and my fortress, for you are my hope, O Lord God." Hope is found in Jesus, who Scripture tells us is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm inviting you to reach out and take hold of him. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what you need, whether it's a little one or a big one, I'm inviting you to reach out and take hold of him. We have people here who will pray with you. If you come forward, we would love to do that. No matter what the difficulty or the distress, with God, there is always an answer, and he will make a way. So if you are in need, I invite you to come forward. We would be happy to pray with you. Yes. Can we get that? Also invite you to come forward if you have a physical need. We'll be happy to pray for healing. Please make your way to the front.
Yeah, you with the crutches, come on up. there you are. Yeah, if you're having some physical need this morning, if you're in pain, then please come forward. We'd like to pray for you. Also, if you there's something going on with you, because the Lord can heal emotionally just as well as he can physically. So if there's something going on with you that's that is even too painful for words, then I invite you to come forward in that too. Where's Pete? Is Pete here? Do we have anybody for? Can we put on some background? Okay, thank you.
All desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your name through Christ.
Does anyone have any pain in their foot, in either of their feet, right now?
Mercy.
Can you walk? The woman on crutches wants to pray for you. If you have no need for prayer, then you're dismissed to go down. And we invite you to join us again in the sunroom. Otherwise, you may come forward.